We continue now in John's Gospel. Let's turn to chapter 14. We'll be looking particularly at verse 6 today. I'll be reading through verse 11 in chapter 14. Let's hear God's holy word. Jesus is speaking, of course, in the upper room. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." May God add his blessing to his word here now this afternoon. Here we have a verse that many of us memorized very early in our Christian lives, and if you haven't memorized it, it's a good one to do. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, just to remind us of our context here, we're in the upper room. We are listening to Jesus speaking to his disciples. He has just told them, to comfort them, that here we have the promise of the many mansions, God's special preparation for his saints. And that while Jesus is about to depart from them, he is not abandoning them. No, rather, he is going for a purpose, that he might receive his disciples, those to whom he was speaking directly here in the upper room, and those who would believe upon him yet through the testimony of the apostles. He was going to prepare a place for them, and he was going to receive them to himself. We saw all this last week. He also then went on to say, "The way you know, where I'm going, and the way you both know." And Thomas, well, he up and spoke and said, "But we don't know the way, and how can we know where you are going?" Or, "We don't know where you're going, excuse me." He says, "We do not know where you are going, how can we know the way?" And you will recall that we said it wasn't that Thomas was trying to be contradictory. It was rather that, despite the fact that Jesus had been teaching all along, it had not sunk in. Thomas wasn't horrible here and not paying attention. He was no worse than the rest of the disciples. They too just did not get it. And they would not until after the resurrection. We see here that Jesus, instead of getting annoyed, or at least outwardly so, patiently teaches further. And that is the context here. Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, as we sometimes say with very rich scripture portions, I could go on and on this. In fact, we could have a number of sermons on this, and we wouldn't mine it all out. There have been sermons preached and preached and preached over the centuries, over the millennia, on this verse. Mine is not going to have anything new in it. Mine is going to be not some prize of oratory or anything of the sort. You won't be calling me Philip Chrysostom because of this. No, we're going to go through the simple explanation. The fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. I first want you to notice that Jesus starts out saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All these qualities, being the way, being the truth, being the life, all these qualities that He speaks of with Himself are now made personal. Do you want to know the way to God? Well, you must know Him who is the way. You've got to know Him personally, you see. Do you want to know the truth? Well, to do that, you must know Jesus. Do you want to know? Do you want to have life? Well, then you must be in union and communion with Him. You must have a personal relationship with Him. He must personally be your Savior. I want you to notice something else. All the prophets of God that have come up to this time have pointed away from themselves. Why, even the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, that is, John the Baptist, pointed away to himself. He did not say, look to me. No, he said, behold, pointing away, pointing to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It is Jehovah alone who, for example, in Isaiah 45, has said, look to me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. But the prophets didn't. They brought out that word. They said, Jehovah has said this. Look to me. But the prophets themselves said, look to Jehovah God. Do not look to me. John, the writer of this gospel, when speaking of John the Baptist, had said that he was not the light. When speaking of Jesus as being the light of the world, he was not that light, but came to bear witness of the light. But here Jesus does something completely different. He does not point ultimately to the Bible. He does not ultimately point to someone else. He points to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The third thing I want you to notice before we get into further substance is this. Note that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He does not say a way, a truth, a life. How many times have you heard people say, well, there are many ways to God? No, there aren't. Now, Jesus flat out says, there is but one way. And He is it. I am the way. Unless anyone think, well, you know, this is some goofy translation or something. No, this is exactly how it is in the original Greek. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let us for a moment look at Him who is the way. Now, children, unless you are a little toddler, you have some idea of what we mean by a way to something. In this portion of Scripture, it means like a road or a path. So, how do you get, for example, Ethan, how do you get to your house? Well, there's a certain way you would go, right? You would go out Walnut Street here till you get to Elizabeth Street, right? And then you turn right and you go up several blocks till you get to your house, right? Ruthie, you do it exactly the same way, right? Okay. That is the way. Well, that is a way. Actually, Because instead of going out Walnut to Elizabeth, you could go up Center Street here till you got to Torrance Street and go across to Elizabeth. Or you could go out Center Street till you get to the alley in between Torrance Street and Plum Street and go down the alley, which is also your driveway, and you could get right to your back door that way instead of going through the front door, right? These are all ways to get to your house. In fact, those are the direct ways, children. If we wanted, we could have you go up to to Buckeye Street and walk all the way down to the grocery store and then go up Charles Street and then come back Torrance Street till we got to Elizabeth and up. Or we could go up to Main Street here, walk all the way out Main Street till it goes into Buckeye, come all the way back to Elizabeth and up, or whatever. There are many ways we can go to Ethan and Ruthie and Vivian and Gideon's house. And people try to say there are many ways to get to God. But unlike at the Somas house from this church building, there's only one way to get to God. Only one way to get to God. There is only one way to knowing God as your Father. There is only one way to know that He has forgiven you for your sin. There is only one way to be His child. There is only one way to have a living relationship with Him. This way is Jesus. For He says, I am the way. You only get to God through Him who is the God-man. Through Him who is the prophet and the priest and the king. It is only through His mediatorial person, it is only through His perfect life, His atoning death, His victorious resurrection that you can come to God. For there is no other way. Oh, I suppose you could try. Many people have. But it always ends up in failure and in death. What are some of the routes that people have tried? What are some of the ways that they have gone thinking perhaps they could get to God? Well, there are far too many, for us to be able to enumerate. We can't begin to tell of the different ways. One of the most common is trying to be good. And try to follow along with the teaching of some great teacher. But that always fails. For no one can be good enough to be acceptable to God. Why, no, if we mess up in one little thing, we're done for. Because God demands absolute moral perfection. Others have tried to deny things from themselves. Why, if I suffer, maybe God won't make me suffer more. And so they sacrifice animals. They sacrifice their money. They sacrifice their time. Maybe they even sacrifice and kill their children so that somehow God will see they have paid for their sin. But it never, never works out. For no one can die for your sin. For your sin, you must die. Or maybe we should say, unless God will accept it. For there is only one whose death in the place of another He accepts. And that is the death of the one whom He has sent to die in the place of sinners. That is His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way. You can get to God in only one way. Christ is that way. He is the way. He is the only way. It sounds terrible to modern American ears because it is so exclusivist. But that is the way it is. He is the only way. He is the way. And it is certain. If you come to God through Jesus Christ, you will certainly come to God and not be rejected. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's take a few moments thinking about Him as the truth. Way back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and it's been over 2 years since we were back there, we saw that He was the Word become flesh. You children know what flesh is. When the Bible speaks of your flesh, it doesn't just mean your skin. That's what we tend to think of. When we talk about our flesh, we think of our skin. But the Bible means our whole body. Our whole body. Jesus didn't just take skin to Himself. He took a whole body and a human soul to Himself. He who, at the beginning, was with God and was God, He who was in the beginning with God, He who made all things, and without Him, nothing that was made was made, He became flesh. The Word, that's what He is called there. Do you remember that, children? In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, that means John and the other disciples, beheld, that is, we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He, God's Word, the Word from eternity, became flesh. And because we know that God's Word is truth, in fact, Jesus says so in His priestly prayer, His high priestly prayer, later in the same evening as the passage we're looking at here, in John 17, I believe it's verse 17, maybe it's verse 7. In any case, He says, sanctify them through the truth, Thy Word is truth. Because He is the Word in the flesh, He is truth in the flesh. Now there's some consequences of this. There's some things we can understand because of this. Because He is the truth. All His words are pure and true. Ours aren't. Sometimes we are wicked, aren't we, children? And we lie. Sometimes we don't mean to and we make mistakes. We're not trying to deceive anybody. We've just been ignorant and we make mistakes. But Jesus does not do so. All His words are pure and true. Not only that, there are special men whom He sent out. That's what apostle means. It's a Greek word, children, meaning sent out. Especially sent out by Jesus. And because He, who is the truth, sent them out, their words are true too. Well, let's look a little further on down in this chapter, in chapter 14, in verse 26. Jesus gives a promise to His disciples that someone else is going to come who will help them set forth the truth. In verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Later in the evening, He speaks in chapter 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. I'll go on into verse 14. He will glorify Me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit whom Jesus sends is the Spirit of truth. And he brings out the truth from Jesus who is the truth. Now what does this have to do with anything? Well, it goes on to reinforce what we've been seeing in previous sermons about the nature of the Bible. It has no mistakes. It is so cared for by God and set forth perfectly as it was that it has no mistakes. It is without any error. Because those who wrote it were led into the truth by the Spirit of truth whom Jesus the truth sent, who indwells them. As we see in verse 17 of John 14. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All this shows us that all the Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God. All of it is special, as we were just seeing earlier today. All of it is valuable. All of it gives a blessing. Not just the New Testament, not just the red letters. All of it is the Word of God and is of equal authority. All of it is cared for specially by God. All of it, because it is the Word of Jesus, is the Word of truth. Anyone who tells you otherwise is a false teacher. Anyone who says, oh, God has gotten rid of part of this. God did not preserve it. But now we have a word that is perfect. It's a liar. I don't care if he claims to be a great prophet. The last and greatest prophet of God. No. He's told a lie. Because the Word of God is the truth. It is the Word of Jesus who is the truth. We don't have a God, a false God, who says one thing is the truth one time and says another. We have a holy God who does not change. The real, the living, and true God stands by and preserves his word always and forever. On that you can bank. False words, lying words, the words of false prophets may seem to make some headway for a time. But whether they come out of Salt Lake City, whether they come out of Brooklyn, New York, whether they come out of Mecca, wherever they come, they shall die out. They shall fall before him who is the truth and whose word is truth. There's another application I'd like us to think about, and that is this. There is no higher truth beyond him. No transcendent truth beyond Jesus and beyond what he has set down in his word. Because you see, Jesus is not merely a witness to the truth. He is the truth. So you're not going to find anything in his creation that contradicts him. You're not going to find anything in his creation that is going to say, oh, what he said is different from what he made. And so, friends, we need to be seeing that every worldview that is yielded to Jesus Christ is the proper way of seeing things. To the contrary, everything that claims, oh, now you've got to get away from that religious stuff and come out into the real world, is telling a lie. That is not the real world. That which is thought of by the secularists, for example, that all goes on by a blind chance, and we have this closed universe that is only material, that is a man-made wish, but it is not the truth. And every belief system based upon such a worldview is not the real world. It is quite the opposite. It's a fantasy. I suppose it is just as real as Middle Earth and the creations of Tolkien, but it isn't any more real than that. In fact, Tolkien's world is closer to reality because deep down it has some sort of being informed by a Christian worldview. There is no truth beyond Jesus Christ. No truth beyond His Word. And everything that claims to get the best from all religions and put them together into something that everyone can believe is just as much of a lie too. Now lastly, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now life is a topic that we find all through Scripture. Just like these other two points, I can't begin to be exhaustive on this. There is a lot here. And perhaps the Spirit will speak to you through His Word as you meditate later today, and you will get some more on this. You'll get some more spiritual nourishment as you think about, as you consider, as you prayerfully go over what you have heard here. The little bit, the little pathetic bit that I've given to you will be used by the Spirit to give you much more. It won't be my doing, of course. Maybe it'll be even despite me. But it will be the same Spirit that indwelt the apostles, that indwells you, who will enable you to see more and to think more and to hold on to more as you consider His Word. So, Jesus is the life. Of course, He is the fount of all life. He made all things, as we just were seeing in John chapter 1, verse 4. And so we are His creatures. But there is more to it than that. You will recall, early in the life of creation, some words were spoken. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Do you remember the connection? It was God forbidding Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. And they died. After 900 some years, Adam's body died. But spiritually speaking, at that moment that they ate of it, they died. What do we read? They're in Genesis chapter 3. Their eyes were opened. They saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed. We see that they covered themselves up, and they hid from God. They were sundered. They were separated because of their sin, one from another and from their Creator. And all of this shows that they had entered into spiritual depth, the same depth that they passed on to every single one of their natural descendants. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we have all been living in spiritual death. We're spiritual zombies. Borrow a phrase from a preacher of old, if you please. In a manner of speaking, we are all, until and unless we are brought to life again, spiritual zombies. Where do we get life? We who are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His life, in fact, is the light of men. We who are dead are raised into newness of life. How? Because Jesus gives life to the dead by means of His life lived in perfection in the place of His people. His death died to pay for the guilt of their sin, and His rising from the dead victorious and living forevermore. This is how we have life, because we have a living union with Him who is life. He is the living head of His body. He is the living Lord of His bride. He, because He lived and died and lived again, all according to the plan of His Father, all according to His own predetermined will to do, all this was done that the dead might live. Everything that is separated from Him wastes away. Everything that is apart from Him fades. Everything that is apart from Him shrivels and atrophies. It dries up, dies, and blows away. Back when I was a younger man, there was a very, very popular song called Dust in the Wind. Some of you folks remember it. It had rather a biblical message. That is what we are. All we are is dust in the wind unless and until we have life in Jesus Christ. But when we do, when we have that living covenantal relationship with Him, we find Him who is the life to be our life indeed. And as He said earlier on in John's Gospel, as we've already seen, I've come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. He who is life gives us abundant life now and forevermore. Now there's one last thing to consider here in this passage. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we have it here in our New King James, no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, this is hateful to modern sensibilities. This gets people riled. This goes against all the contemporary notions of inclusiveness and diversity. But as I said earlier, there it is. And it can't be evaded. You can't get around it. Jesus flat out said it. I've recently been at what were called worship services, where we had people from different religious traditions coming together, all purporting to worship God. Now, by this, I don't mean Presbyterians and RPs, or OPs and RPs. I'm not meaning by this Methodists and RPs, or Lutherans and Methodists, or whatever the sort. For godly people in Jesus Christ can find and can do some worship together. But I am talking about a, and I put this in quotation marks, worship service, quote unquote, that had stuff pulled in from Mohammedanism, from Confucianism, and little sidelights from Buddhism and Christianity and this and that and the other. They called upon a Father to bless them. But the name of Jesus was conspicuous by its absence. Let's be real clear on something. No man cometh. Here I lapse into the way I memorized it from the good old King James. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no Father in heaven for those who are not in and submitted to His Son. That's all there is. If you have not the Son, you have no Father in heaven. You have a Creator. Yes, I'll concede that point. You have a righteous judge. A righteous and offended judge. And you are dead already. And His wrath is bearing down upon you. But there is no Father. There is no love. There is no comfort. There is no heaven. These things are for you only if you come to Him through Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. The so-called interfaith worship service worships a God, and I have this in my notes with a little g, who claims to be approachable without a mediator. There isn't such a God. Never existed. Never will. Such an idea about God is right in line with a $3 bill. There's no God there to approach. Only the living and true God who has said, "Kiss my Son. Kiss my Son." Who has said, through one of His prophets here in the Scripture, that He is inapproachable. Who has said that He is a consuming fire. And who has said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." All right, let us do just that. Let us hear and let us heed when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." Let us hear that. Let us heed that. And let us sue Him for peace. Let us call out to Him. Let us cry to Him, "Show me the way. Thy way teach me, Lord." So we sang from Psalm 25, but a few moments ago, "I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart, Thy name to fear." And then as a consequence, "My Lord and my God, with my whole heart I'll praise, and ever Thy name will revere." Or we could think of words that we're about to sing shortly here from Psalm 86 that speak of the way and the truth. "From the grave my soul Thou hast raised," it speaks of life. All this is found surely in Jesus. And if you have any of it, give glory, praise, and thanks to Him. For He alone has done it. If you have not, He has said you may come to Him. Do you yearn to know the way? Do you yearn for the truth? Are you yearning for life? Jesus says, "Come to me." Do that. Do that. Don't look for someplace else. Don't look for someone else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Look to Jesus, who is in Himself the new and living way. Come to Jesus, and in Him you will find the Father, for you will have gone through Him who is the way. You will know the truth, and it will set you free, and you shall have life. Life that in this world you never knew before existed, and life forevermore. All this through Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.